Come on, let's open our Bibles then to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Okay, I'm just going to read the verse that I've been reading for the last few weeks at the start of our time together. And that's verse 10, Isaiah 54, verse 10. And we read these words. It says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Now, as a reminder, we've been looking at this theme, the covenant of peace. And so far, we have discovered that the word peace, as it's translated in this verse, is the word shalom. And it's translated in many places through the Old Testament, the word shalom. And this word has a root meaning of being complete and whole. Being complete and whole. And if you actually go to any good Hebrew lexicon or Bible dictionary, which gives you the definitions of the words, you'll see that this word will encompass the whole welfare, the whole well-being of man. And there are a number of different... I was going to say definitions, but really variations on this theme of completeness. And I'll just read a few of them to you. We looked at one last week, which was about the safety and protection. You know, the covenant of peace is a covenant of safety and protection for us. Then there's other meanings of this word shalom, is that there's the fullness of health and healing. It includes man's prosperity. And again, not, I believe, material prosperity and obviously spiritual prosperity, emotional prosperity, prosperity in our relationships, prosperity in every aspect of our life. Then, shalom means to have soundness of mind. Soundness of mind. It talks about man's contentment and happiness. That he has fullness of life. I'm actually surprised how many times in the scriptures, particularly in the first few books of the Bible, when it talks about these men of that lived a long time, it says they came to the fullness of age. And it speaks there of longevity as well. And then another one, which is one we're going to cover tonight. The meaning of man's relationships with others, and in particular, his relationship with God. So that's what we're going to focus our study tonight on, looking at the covenant of, what we could say, the covenant of harmony. You know, our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. Now, God's peace enables us to live in harmony. And what we actually see, we're going to start with our relationship with God, because that's the most important of them all. And you'll know by looking at the scriptures and by coming to the Bible studies that in the beginning, man was created in God's image and in his likeness. We read that in Genesis 1. You know, God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, one of the reasons God created man was for relationship. And that's I was going to say it's genetically built into us. You know, our desire, our need for a relationship. Now, whether that's a husband-wife relationship, whether it's a father-son or mother-daughter relationship, whatever the relationship, whether it's just two friends coming together, we are built for a relationship. We're created to have a relationship. And we see, and we see again in Genesis, that God had a very close relationship with man. The Bible says that they walked together. Now this was brought up, I don't know whether a few weeks ago, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but I honestly believe, because God's relationship with Adam was before the fall, and I actually honestly believe that God himself came down and walked in the garden with us, because it was pre the fall. After the fall, no flesh could look upon God because of that sin problem. That's why when the scripture says that no man could look me in the face and live, that's after the fall. That's after sin has come in and separated man from God. Before the fall, I believe God actually literally came down, put his feet on the earth. Now, as a spirit being, although whether he came in bodily, I don't know, but he came down, they fellowshipped, I believe that, they fellowshipped together in the Garden of Eden. They had that close relationship. Now, we know, and I've just touched on it, that sin separated man from God. And sin put the wedge in that relationship and caused division and rejection, because man ultimately rejected God. And then what we see in the rest of the scriptures after the fall of man in Genesis, we see God's plan of salvation being unveiled piece by piece, because he had to deal with sin. He had to pay the price for Adam's sin. And God had another prize on his mind, and he was working. And we see working by speaking words of prophecy, getting Jesus into the earth. Now, Jesus couldn't legitimately just step onto the earth as a baby. God just couldn't come down. He had to come the right way. You know, he had to be, the seed had to be spoken, because it says in John 1, it says that the word became flesh. The word had to be spoken. Hundreds, thousands of years of prophetic utterances, you know, had to come to pass. And God's plan of salvation began to put on flesh. Let me use those words. Keep in line with John 1. It put on flesh. And God's prize was the reconciliation of man with himself, in order to bring that relationship back together. Now you notice in the scriptures in the New Testament, you know, when we're invited and we have the scriptures invite us to call upon the Lord and, you know, to seek him, there's not much on our part that we have to do except believe what God says and receive him. Look, God, again, a lot of people might think this is the way God is, but he's not. He's not trying to keep us out of heaven. He's not trying to keep us out of that relationship. He's not trying to make it as difficult as possible for us to come to find him as Savior and to enter into a relationship. Actually, he's making it very easy for us. Now, it's easy, but it didn't come cheap. God's plan of salvation actually meant the death of Jesus on the cross. And that's not cheap. Let's never, never, ever think of that as... although it's free, salvation is free, it didn't come cheap. It came at a high cost. And that was all borne by the Lord. We didn't pay the cost. All we had to do is believe it and receive it by faith. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to earn it. There's nothing we can do of our own merit that will make us worthy of salvation. It's a free gift. It's the free gift of God to you and to me. You know, we read, actually, let's turn back a chapter into chapter 53. And again, we've read this in times past. Because we read in Isaiah 53 verse 5, where it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed," or we are made whole. This statement here is made here. It says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know, Jesus died, Jesus took the stripes, Jesus took the Roman scourge. He was wounded. He had the sin of the world laid upon him. And actually, if you look at this and actually go back into Isaiah 52, the end of 52, it talks about his image, his visage, his face. It says it was so marred beyond human recognition. It says chapter 52 verse 14, it says this. It says, "Many were astonished at you," talking about Jesus. It says, "So his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man." You know, just, we, a few years ago, we had when I was in the UK, we had a really big ministry at one stage amongst the Romani population, the traveling, the gypsy community. And it was quite noticeable that some of, particularly the older, and it tended to be the older women, you know, their when they came to them, their faces were so, so screwed up, you know, and it was years of really perhaps sinful living and the way that they conducted themselves. But when they became born again, their faces, their appearance physically changed. The wrinkles in their skin started to drop out. Why? Because sin mars. Sin.
I was going to ask you what that word meant.
Yeah.
It means like wrinkled.
No, it's it means to spoil. Spoil.
Spoil. Okay.
His face, when the sin was laid upon him, Jesus' face, or his whole appearance, became so physically screwed up and so distorted that his form was more marred than the sons of men. So really, he was unrecognizable as a man. Yet, he went through that so that we could have peace. So we could have wholeness. This word chastisement, we understand it a lot, talking about punishment. You know, we chastise children, or we chastise people that have done wrong. But he took that. He took our punishment. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. You know, we deserved rightly to be put to death, to die for what we had done. But Jesus took our place. He took our punishment. He bore our sin. He carried our sorrows. He was, as verse 4 puts it, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, this punishment for our peace, was upon him. And then it says, "And with his stripes we are healed, we are made whole." We enter into the fullness of that peace.
So, if you say like marred visage, it would be like distorted features.
Yes, yes. So that's what Jesus has done for us to procure peace. Now, if we go to the New Testament, we're going to go to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 5. Because we've just said that we, as men and women, we did nothing to obtain salvation other than believe and receive what God has done for us. And Romans 5 verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we've been made righteous by faith. It's not of works. We've not earned it. We've not done anything to achieve it or to earn it, in that we haven't paid any money for it. We haven't bought it. We've received it by faith. We've been justified by faith. Now, this word justified means to be acquitted of all charges. Acquitted of all charges. Wasn't really Sunday school, but it was as I was growing up. I once heard somebody describe justification like this. Or if you're justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Just as if I'd... That's how we're made. That's what the word justification means. It means to be acquitted of all... as though we'd never sinned. And it says here, now we've been justified by faith because of the blood of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We've been cleared of all charges. When we confessed our sin before Him, we've been cleared of all charges. We're not held guilty anymore. Our sins have been washed clean in His blood. Now, we find this hard sometimes to comprehend. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as dirty, sinful, rotten things that we think we are. He looks at us, and what he sees Jesus in us. And Jesus has never sinned. And we've been made as though we've never sinned. Now, we do sin. That's why we have to repent. But when we repent, what happens? We're washed clean in His blood. And our standing, our status, it's changed once again. But that's not quite the right words to use. But the blood sacrifice that Jesus made fully acquitted us of all charges. Now, we're going to come back to Romans 5, but I just want to take you on a detour. So keep a marker in Romans 5. Come with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I love this chapter. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 9. Now, it says, obviously it's talking about Christ, it's talking about Jesus, if you read the verses before that. And it says, for in Him, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in Him. You are made whole in Him. You have peace in Him. Who is the head of all principality and power. In Him, talking in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So it's not talking about circumcision in the flesh, but it's talking about the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of the heart, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. Then it says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Having forgiven you, how many? All trespasses. Now look at this next verse. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So what actually telling us there is that, yes, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven, but we've been cleared of all charges. The handwriting of the charge sheet that the devil wrote it, said, he's a sinner. They've done this. And the devil listed all, he took that charge sheet, that handwriting of requirements, and Jesus took it to the cross and nailed it. And it was covered in blood. Now, it wasn't a physical piece of paper that was pinned to the cross, but our guilt, our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, our lawless deeds have been done away with, acquitted. Now it says we're justified by faith. That's what we read in Romans. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God by faith. Jesus died and rose again. We read that. So that we could be justified, so that we could have peace. And Paul writes, because we've been justified, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are recipients of peace. Shalom. Or actually the word here is written in the Greek, which is, in this verse, it's the word irene. And that means peace and harmony between two individuals. So a slight difference in the meaning of irene to shalom. One's the Hebrew, one's the Greek. Yet irene also encompasses things like health and safety and preservation and prosperity and things like that. But the main emphasis of irene in the New Testament is that of relationship. And in particular, our relationship with God. And also, obviously, our relationship with each other. So, and actually, if you look right back at the very root of this word, irene, because that comes from another word, the root word means to join, to combine together, join together. And that's what peace does for us. It joins us together. We are united with our Lord and Saviour. Now it goes on in chapter 5, Romans 5. And so if we just go back to Romans 5. Oh goodness me, look at the time. In verse 6, Romans 5 verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Now I love this verse, listen to this verse. It says, but God, this is verse 8, Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, he says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were without Christ, we were enemies of God, we were rebellious against God, it says even... For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus. He says, much more now, having been reconciled, we're going to be saved by his life. So there we talk about the scripture there talks about reconciliation. Now this word reconciliation, again, it's another one of these long words which we use quite frequently in our messages and when we are talking, and it's one of these church words that we use quite a lot. This word reconciled literally means to exchange. It's a financial term. And you'll know if you travel outside of the country, those that come here from the UK, or you go to the UK or to another outside of the Eurozone, you have to exchange currency. You give so much and they give you the equivalent in the foreign currency. Or it might be when you go into a shop, you know, you go in with a 20 euro note and you only want to, you need something smaller. And you say, can you change this note for me? And they give it to you in smaller denominations. So that's the word exchange, to reconcile. And what it actually is talking about is talking about a return into the favor of God. You know, we've been reconciled, we've been brought back. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. That's what the word redemption means, to pay a price for something. We've been redeemed and we've been reconciled. Some beautiful words. And it talks about what God has done for us. Now we're reconciled to God. It's not the other way around. It's not God has been reconciled to us. We are reconciled to God. Now, I had a few years ago, quite a few years ago, I don't think we weren't quite married, I don't think. We just either just got married or it was just before. It was back in 1987. I think it was 1986 going into 87, so we were just before we were married. And I produced a small pamphlet because it was designed to go out like a tract, and I had a picture of the UK on the front of it, and the words on this leaflet on this tract were "Bringing Britain back to God." Because that's something the Lord had quickened on my heart. Bringing Britain back to God. And I took it to the printers and I had it printed. Now, I was only a young man, I was only 20-ish, something like that, 1920. I took it to the printers and I remember the printer, he was a good friend of ours. We used to go to him quite frequently with a lot of our church material. And I remember him saying to me when I went to pick up the leaflets, and obviously pay for them and pick them up. I said, I want to ask you something. Don't you mean bringing God back to Britain? I said, no. I mean, we've got to bring Britain back to God. God hasn't gone anywhere. It's the country that has gone away. God is still there. So we are not God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to him. We come back to him. And this reconciliation, which he talks about here, involves, yes, it's us being reconciled to him, but it involves God moving towards us. And he did that through Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for us. Yes. While we were still sinners, we read there in the verse 8. He moved towards us. He left the glory of heaven. He came down. He stepped into this realm of time that we are trapped in. He stepped into our realm. He became a man so that he could die for us and pay the penalty for our sin. And all this was done so that we might have peace. That we might have that relationship restored. That we might have the forgiveness of our sins, of course. That we might have our whole welfare, our whole well-being taken care of. But what actually our covenant of peace requires of us now that we are justified, now that we are born again, now that we've been reconciled to God, it requires that we move to others with that same ministry of reconciliation, bringing them back. We call that evangelism. You know, reaching out to others, bringing them back into that relationship with God. So let's just look at that in the scriptures. So come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, he died for us that we might live for him. We might have relationship with him. You know, there's that harmony. You know, our relationship with God. The covenant of peace. So he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, verse 16 says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the apostles here, we've known Christ in the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. But he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, we're no longer the same. We're changed. Now this word here, it says he is a, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, you've received Christ, you've been justified, you are not the same as you was. You've been changed. You've been transformed. You're a new creation. You're not the old one that's just been patched up. You're a new creation. It says that all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, we're no longer in the flesh. Grace and peace have been at work in us, transforming us, and they're changing us. Then it goes on in verse 18. It says that now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reaching out to others. Bringing others into what we have and enjoy. Invite them. Bringing them to that place where they receive Christ themselves. Into harmony with God.
I know for those who are born again, who believe in Christ, but it's written toward, because I had a discussion on Facebook, and I said to them that he died for many, only for those who believe in him. And I told him, these are those who believe in Christ, they know Christ. Is it the right answer?
For many.
For
all.
For
all.
Well, you can be
realized
that
he died for many. It says in the scripture he died for many. The many.
For many.
For those who believe in his salvation. Because God is sovereign. He knows. He knows who is going to give his life to him or not on the cross. That was what he did. He fulfilled what he promised. He died for his church.
Let's get back to this. You know, this verse, it shows us that God's, the covenant of peace that we have, is not only at work in us to bring us into harmony with God, but also working with us, enabling us to bring others and our relationship with one another. We cannot win others for Jesus if we're not in harmony with them. You know, it might sound a strange thing to say, but if we don't live in peace and harmony with other people, we're never going to win them. All we will achieve if we don't live in harmony or we don't live in peace is alienation. And I've seen it time and again, and I've heard it. I don't want to, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. You know, if that's how Christians behave, I don't want to be one. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. You know, that's just alienation. But if we live in harmony, we live in peace with one another, it makes it so much easier to be able to win them over and to evangelize. Yes, you know, a lot of today's evangelistic efforts, if you look at them, not like they used to be quite a few years ago, where it was really from the pulpit and straight talking, and if you don't accept Jesus, you know, you're going to, which is the truth. That's the truth. But there's, although it's God's chosen the preaching of the cross, the means of salvation. But some people have gone so hard that it's just caused alienation. And you see, a lot of today's, perhaps the modern evangelistic, involves some sort of reaching out in harmony and some sort of social action. It might be bridge building. It might be through social relations. It might be over a fellowship meal. So, you know, try winning and showing them love, showing them mercy. You know, Jesus taught us how to live side by side in peace and harmony. And as with everything, this covenant of peace works by love. If we're not going to have love, as 1 Corinthians 13 puts it, we've got nothing. You know, without love, we're just like the noisy, clanging cymbal, the sounding brass. Why? Because love is the foundation of this covenant. You know, the covenant of peace, the extension of God's covenant of peace in us, means we love others no matter what their background, no matter what their race, what their culture is. Now, we're not told that we have to like everybody. There are people we don't like. There are people we do not get on with. You know, there's a saying. You know, it comes from the scriptures and it's been distorted. But there's this saying, the thorn in the flesh. And you know that, you know, some people, they are like a thorn in our flesh. We just do not get on with them. And then there are others that they're not just a thorn, you know, they're the complete plant. They're the whole bush.
Can you repeat that? Because my sneeze.
I said, there's some people are a thorn in the flesh, but then there are others that are the whole plant, the whole bush. We just do not get on with them. But nevertheless, we're told to love them.
Yes.
To love them.
Jesus said, you have to love one another.
Love one another.
That's in my mind. It is.
You don't have to hang out with them.
No. We're to live in peace.
Love God, one another. In everything, even they do something to you wrong, you have to love them.
Yes.
And this covenant of peace. This
for God.
Yeah, we're to love. This covenant of peace, actually, as an outworking of this covenant, we don't make exceptions. We don't say, well, actually, I like you and I don't like you, so I'm not going to give you the gospel I'm going to give you. We tell everybody.
No.
We don't make exceptions.
No.
Because we don't know which seed will grow. We scatter the seed. We sow the seed. Now, Paul, writing to the Christians that were living in Rome, puts it like this in Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18. He says this. He says, if it is possible, If it's possible, which obviously means to suggest that perhaps there are times when it's going to be very hard, but he says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He says, live in peace with all men. As much as it depends on you. Now, you may not get that reciprocated. It may not come back. But as much as depends on you, you live in peace with all men. Now, it may not be returned, but that's not your problem. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Regardless, it's the same with forgiveness. You know, we forgive others what they do to us. It doesn't matter whether they ask for forgiveness or not, we should forgive them, nevertheless. Because if we don't forgive, we have a problem with being forgiven ourselves. Because we have to forgive. We have to live in peace with all men. Living in peace with one another was the expected way for the child of God. Now, the Romans, who Paul was writing to in Romans 12, they were known for their abruptness, for their way, their hard way of living, their harshness. But Paul challenges them to be at peace. Live in peace. Now I'm going to finish with one other scripture. And it's came back in the book of Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Because this just says what I have just said. Verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So he says, live. Colossians 3. He says, put on holiness. Put on tenderness. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. He says, bear with one another. Forgive one another. And then verse 14, he goes on, he says, but above all these things, above kindness, humility, tender mercies, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness. Yeah, above these, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let God's peace rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. So he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now this peace restrains anger, it restrains wrath, revenge, it moderates those times when our spirits get a little hot, and we start bubbling up, you feel the steam kind of... Peace is the ruler and the umpire. And this metaphor actually comes from the Olympic Games. If you actually look at it, where the umpire kept the peace and determined who was going to be victor, who had won the crown. And Paul states that peace, like the umpire, must rule in our hearts and in our lives. It doesn't matter how we feel, it doesn't matter whether we feel we have the right to be heard, or the right to we have certain rights, or we deserve something better. Doesn't matter how we feel, we should cultivate peace. We should let God's peace rule. Why? Because peace is the umpire of our lives. Again, We're not going to go there tonight because I've got to finish. But in the scripture we read last week, we closed the meeting. We've closed the meeting with it twice. Sister Antoinette's favorite verse. But it says, "Let the peace of God, or the peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds." In Philippians 4 verse 7. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It's the umpire. It's the one that's keeping the score. So, God's covenant of peace is a covenant of harmony. Harmony with God and harmony with other people. And it comes from being joined together. So, that's where we'll leave it tonight. Amen.
Let's give a hand to God.